Apparently, the resurrection on Easter morning didn't look quite like I imagined it in my head. Somehow, I've long thought of it as being some sort of spectacle, almost beyond words, like with lightning and angelic choirs singing the Alleluia chorus and the majesty of God manifest on earth. But that's not quite how the story reads this morning. When the disciples arrive, the stone is simply rolled away, leaving an empty tomb without easy explanation, with the orderly folding of the death shroud and the quiet morning dawn in the garden. Jesus comes to Mary, and she doesn't see anything particularly special about the person standing before her. The Son of God rises from the dead, and Mary mistakes him for the gardener, there to do his morning rounds, caring for the grounds. Jesus must be rather disheveled and messy, rather ordinary in appearance to be taken for a humble gardener. He is alive and on his way to the ascension, but no one knew it until he opened his mouth and told them his story. Remember, the resurrected Jesus even still bears the scars from his crucifixion. He shows them as proof to Thomas. Apparently, resurrected life doesn't look like flashes of light and resplendent glory. It's a more muted miracle, one that needs someone to give it voice for everyone to recognize how noteworthy and truly magnificent it really is. I read an old New Yorker article recently on Rwanda. It was written 20 years after the genocide there that literally decimated their population. One in every 10 people was brutally killed by their own neighbors in the Central African country that was torn apart. The hatred ran deep, and the scars were deep as the mass graves where the bodies were buried. There was war, followed by trials and an uneasy armistice as the people tried to learn to live together again, with the ghosts and the memories haunting, the perpetrators and the survivors as neighbors again. After 2 decades of healing, there is new life taking place in that land. There are 5 reconciliation villages, they call them, placed around the country, in which people who served prison terms for the crimes of the Rwandan genocide coexist with the survivors of the massacre. From the outside, they may just have the appearance of normal towns, people going to their jobs, sitting down to dinner with their families, working with their neighbors on community projects. But these are villages where offenders and the offended live side by side in hard-won peace. They are places where repentance meets forgiveness, sorrow finds consolation, and hope has been resurrected amidst the knowledge and experience of suffering, in a way that provides new life to a whole people. If you were to see them from the outside, they may look almost commonplace, villagers living mundane, messy lives. Until you get close enough to see their scars and hear their voice speak their story of redemption and restoration. Easter is not about the pristine beauty of first birth, the innocence and the joy of a newborn, full of unspoiled potential, dreams waiting to be lived out. Today is the life that comes after death. It's the life that bears scars and yet is still made whole, that deals with memories of the passion and yet still looks to a future full of potential and overflowing with grace. Ernest Hemingway once wrote, "Life breaks everyone, and afterwards, some are stronger at the broken places." Easter is about admitting our brokenness and believing in the God that provides abundant life out of the wounds and deficits of the past. Restoration is that which comes in to fix the broken places. Salvation comes from the word for healing. It implies past hurting in its very concept. Resurrection, by definition, must be the life that repudiates death. And redemption is only that if it comes after the first chance was squandered. These are the Easter words. And Easter is the life that we all need because we live amidst brokenness, hurting, and sin. We look on the story of the Garden of Eden, pre-sin, and we have trouble even believing in that story because it's a life none of us have ever known. But the Easter story, most of us at some time, in some way, have experienced as real and true. There's this Lutheran pastor in Colorado named Nadia Bowles Weber who wrote a book called Pastrix. She's a 6'1" adult convert to Christianity with full tattoo sleeves going down her arms. And she runs kind of an edgy church in Denver, planted to reach out to all sorts of outcasts who didn't feel comfortable in other churches. It's called the House of All Saints and Sinners. She tells a story about her church starting out with social misfits, but then it began to catch on and become trendy. And it started to grow, and all sorts of normal people started coming into the church. Respectable people, she says, like bankers and local politicians, who dressed in suits and normal church clothes. And she really wasn't sure how she felt about that. So she says she called a meeting of the longtime members, the regulars, who were really irregular by most standards, to discuss what they thought about the new folks who'd been showing up. She says there was some impassioned discussing going on until finally this transgendered teen who had been worshiping with them for a while spoke up and said about the new people, "They remind me of my parents, except these people accept me and love me just as I am. And they make me hope that means things can be different at home." That's what the resurrected life looks like. A lot like normal life, with scars and messiness and a history of hurt. And you wouldn't know it until they open their mouth and tell you the story. And then it's clear that there is resurrection and redemption happening in their midst. I've been thinking all week about what resurrected life looks like in our own world, and how often we overlook it or mistake it for everyday existence until we hear someone tell their story. New life looks like the addict in recovery, having fallen off the wagon a few times, but this time he's working through the 12 steps, making amends, and starting over in a renewed life, holding down a job and becoming a reliable part of a community. And eventually, he becomes the sponsor for someone else on the journey. It looks like the second marriage, when you roll away the stone of isolation, have folded up the burial shroud from what has died, and still bearing the scars of brokenness, decide that life and love will be more powerful forces than loss. And you set out to try again, and you find a real partner, and believe love is truly possible in the here and now. It's the cancer survivor who didn't stop fighting, and though there may be many scars and some things she can't do quite like she used to, life seems somehow fuller now, and it's enjoyed with more gratitude. New life looks like the entrepreneur whose last venture failed, but he did the hard work and got back on his feet and started a new successful business. He's now not only employed, but an employer of others, giving hope and dignity to those who work for him and offering grace for their shortcomings because he's been there and he understands. It's the family that came back together after the separation because love was stronger. Resurrected life looks like their simple family rituals and holidays and meals eaten together around a table that don't descend into chaos. And one day, they offer advice to other struggling couples. It looks like the friendship restored after a deep hurt or betrayal. When someone admits they were wrong and apologizes and reconciles. Because then people know the cost of sin, hope in a new beginning, and found that there was still life. The illusion is gone and the relationship is built on the reality of hope, actualized and tangible. Resurrected life is fully mature. It recognizes the reality of suffering and yet does not admit its finality. New life looks a lot like normal life from the outside, scarred and messy, but brimming with inextinguishable hope, full of the glory of God and ready to overflow when you open your mouth. It's found in people who, like Christ, have known the trial and passion, the cross and the tomb, and yet know even more deeply and are more sure of the fact that there is abundant life beyond them. This is life that was snapped back from the jaws of death. Life that arose like a phoenix from the ashes. This is life that still bears the scars of history and all the wisdom and experience that comes with those marks. But it is healed and setting forth on new endeavors. This is the life that Christ makes possible. And it is the life that he is calling us to share with the world. What are your stories of resurrection? They are our Christian stories. And our world is desperately longing to hear them. Too much time is spent on the story of brokenness and betrayal. The news of suffering and sin. We need to be people who tell the next chapter, who can look on the messiness of ordinary life and see the resurrection hidden below the surface, who can speak of how our scars were healed and we were made whole, and can then offer the hope of Easter to everyone we meet. That's our job as an Easter people, to see the resurrection in our midst and to tell everyone this tale of redemption and salvation and to let them know that it is true. Amen.